You know, there is something about superheroes. They just grab our attention. We all think about superheroes at some point in our lives. How do we get ourselves in situations where you say, man, I need a superhero to help me out? There are times in life you do something or you get in a situation, you say, man, I wish I had superpowers, or I sure wish I had a good friend who had superpowers, because then all my issues would go away. See, we long for superheroes to inspire us and to save us. I have a four-year-old in my home who is just obsessed with being a superhero, and it's really a lot of fun. He can't make up his mind whether he wants to be a ninja or a knight, so he's a ninja knight. My house is the safest house on the planet because no one is going to mess with a ninja knight. But you know, the older we get, the more sophisticated we get. Superheroes never leave our consciousness. We might, you know, kind of make them look more complicated and sophisticated, but they're this there. But you know, you can go watch movies like this and keep up with others and read the comic strips, but when all is said and done, you know, they're really pretend. There really aren't any superheroes. Sorry if I burst any of your bubbles. But after bursting your bubble, I've got good news for you, because the ultimate superhero has already come, and we celebrate him. We should celebrate him every day of the year, but we concentrate on December 25th. We celebrate him stepping into history. This superhero is irresistible. He's going to take some hits, but evil will never defeat him. He's the ultimate hero. You know, this Advent season, we're kind of doing a little bit of reverse engineering, if you think about it. Often in life, we start with our problems and then say, God, I've got these issues, these problems. Can you just take care of it? Can you be my superhero? Lord, I'm lonely. Lord, I don't have enough money. God, where are you? How come you're letting this happen? But the trouble is, when we start with our problems, that's really how we identify ourselves. When we start with our problems, we tend to fixate on everything that's wrong, and it just takes us into a tailspin. The more you think about your problems, the bigger they become. And in your mind, there's no superhero that can take care of your problems, because your problems are the biggest on the planet, and it leads to hopelessness and despair. But you know, the Bible takes another approach. Often, God doesn't even acknowledge our problems. Now, first, that sounds kind of insulting. Wait a minute, God, look, I need a little bit of special attention here. Do you know what I'm dealing with? And God says, yes, I do know what you're dealing with. I'm God. I know everything. The way Scripture starts is, instead of defining our problems and letting us wallow in it, God invites us to see him for who he is, to give us a context. Then he says, now, I understand you've got problems. I love you more than you know. But when you see how big I am, that puts your problems in perspective. We all need to do reverse engineering. But our natural tendency is, we focus on our problems. God focuses on the solution. We focus on sickness. God focuses on healing. We get stuck in the quagmire of today, whereas God focuses on the bright future he promises us. God's approach is the reverse of ours, but it's better. Maybe we need to see things from God's perspective for clarity and hope. As we go through the Advent season, we're talking about four titles that are given to Jesus in a prophecy about him from about 700 years before he entered the scene. This verse that we're going through, talking about the titles of Jesus, Wonderful Counselor, Pastor David did that last week. And there's three other titles that he goes through. Define who our Savior is. This is the one whose birth we celebrate. This is the one we're preparing for in Advent. And all of us need to pause for a while, get rid of all those little religious pictures we have in our mind, and say, no, I'm going to see him for who he is, for who God says he is in his word. See, this verse, it's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, is ultimately referring to Jesus 700 or so years before he was born. It's speaking of a future event, but it was grounded in the reality of when it was written. See, here's the deal. God's people were between a rock and a hard place, and you can read about this in the early part of Isaiah. They made a mess of things. And they were about to get in a lot of trouble for it. They were between a rock and a hard place because on the one side right here, you had the dominant empire of the world, Assyria, sending messengers to them saying, hey, we're going to crush you. We're going to crush you and we're going to grind you into powder. You're toast. And the people looked out from the walls of Jerusalem and they looked on and they said, yep, you're right. We're done. We have no chance. But then they did have another option, and that was they could ally themselves with some other pretty disreputable characters and probably still get crushed by Assyria. They needed a superhero. They were afraid. They didn't know the future, and they weren't in control. And then the doubts start creeping in. Wait a minute, we're God's people. He's let us down. I guess God really isn't that great. This would be a great time for God to fly into this scene with an angel with a thermonuclear bomb and say, all right, here I am. All your enemies are going away. But it doesn't say that. God's message to his people was, I want you to fear me more than all these other things around you. I want you to respect me and see me for who I am, that I am greater than any of the problems or challenges you're afraid of. But God's ways aren't our ways. Just when you're expecting that heavenly battalion to come down, this is what God says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Just imagine this. You're in your city. You're wherever you call home. You're comfortable. But you're staring down the barrel of a gun that's operated by the most powerful empire of the world. They say, we're going to crush you. You don't need religious platitudes to feel better about the situation. And you know what will defeat that bad guy. And you want to give God a little bit of help. I mean, honestly, if I was inside of Jerusalem at this time, I would have been praying my boots off, saying, Lord, would you please bring a battalion of angels? That's all we need. Lord, we know angels are powerful, just a few of them. Just crush those Assyrians. All right, Lord, if you won't send some angels, how about giving us some bombs? Yeah, I know they haven't been invented yet, but just give them to us. We'll take care of the situation. See, so often we say, God, look, I've got some problems, and if you'll give me what I think will fix the problem, I'll take it, and that'll do it. But God's ways are very different than ours. And so when he wanted a battalion of angels, when he wanted a nuclear bomb before they'd even been invented, God says, I'm going to give you a kid. I'm going to give you a baby. What? God, what are you thinking here? Come on, God, look, I know what my problems are, and I have some pretty good ideas to fix them. And God is probably saying to us, yeah, you're mostly right on the first part, but the second part, you're missing it by a mile. Here's the deal. I'm going to give you what you need. And what you need is plenty. And so look at this verse again. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called. When it talks about his name shall be called, that's really his titles. This is who he is. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And if we would just stop and reflect on those four titles alone, I promise you, every problem you have, every challenge you face, shrinks to microscopic. But the problem for us, we live in Northern Virginia. We're fast-paced. We're type A. We can take care of it all ourselves. And we keep looking at our problems, and our problems grow, and our problems grow. And then we keep diminishing Jesus in our mind, and we kind of leave him as this little baby in a manger. But listen to what God says about himself. Today we're concentrating on Mighty God. Mighty God. You know, one way to get people's attention is to repeat yourself. Maybe you've been to a foreign country, or you're trying to order something and that you say it and they misunderstood it. In high school, I studied French and it went all right for me. I was visiting my grandparents, who at the time lived in France, and I went with my grandfather to order some bread at the bakery. And he stepped up to make the order, and I said, "Step aside, let me do it." And in it was classroom perfect, flawless French. Bonjour, madame, je voudrais un pain. Perfectly clear. Eh? And so what did I do? Bonjour, madame, je voudrais. You talk louder, and so you repeat yourself to get their attention. And she still said, eh. But we do repeat ourselves when we're trying to get people's attention. And essentially, when you see the term Mighty God here, God is repeating himself. Because it comes from the Hebrew title El Jabor. El Jabor. El is the main term for God in the Old Testament. And it means Mighty One. And it was in response to the cultures around, which had many other idols, many other gods. They would have a god of war. They would have a god of sports, a god of fertility, a god of intelligence. They were trying to have all these little gods. And then usually they had one, and through some sort of divine soap opera, kind of was the top dog. He usually wasn't a very nice guy because he put all the other ones down. He would be known as the Mighty One. But the God of the Bible says, I am El. I am the Mighty God. I am over everything else that wants attention. That is who I am. Mighty God, that's what it means. But then he adds the title Jabor next to it. And that word means mighty as well. It means mighty hero or mighty champion. So you can imagine that when Isaiah is writing this, putting pen to scroll, his little spell checker would have flashed out, delete repeated word. But it's no mistake. God is not stuttering. There is no mistake. This is no typo. The mighty, mighty God. That is who this child is. Mighty God is enough in and of itself for a name. But mighty, mighty God, when I see Jesus for who he is, the mighty, mighty God, what does that do to any problem or any challenge I face? Mighty, mighty God. But the sad reality is, too often, we leave Jesus as a baby in a manger. And I see this happening in a couple of ways. First of all, we leave Jesus in the manger because, frankly, it's kind of comfortable. You know, it gets a little awkward when there's a God who is above you who you can tell you what to do. So if you can kind of have this little baby and leave him in the crib and just say, hey, listen, if I really get in any problems, I might call on you, but otherwise, thank you very much. I want to do my own thing. And we go through life living as though we think we're God. We wouldn't say that out loud because that's not very respectful, but we want to ignore the God of the Bible and live as we please. And when this baby that arrived in a manger is the mighty, mighty God, well, that's kind of disconcerting because then I've got to do what he says. The Bible says it's crazy to lose your awe for God. And we lose our awe for him when we leave him in the manger and try to live life by ourselves. God says there's one mighty God, and it ain't you. There's one mighty God, and I'm calling everyone in the world to bow to me and give me the honor that I'm due. That's one way we leave Jesus in the manger. I find that we can also leave Jesus in the manger when we want a nice, warm, fuzzy, devotional God. Chicken soup for the soul. But the trouble is, if all we do is come to God and expect him to give us little nudges of comfort every once in a while, well, little nudges of comfort are okay when you're trucking along in life. But when you face some of the industrial grade issues and challenges that we all know real life brings, a warm, fuzzy baby in the manger isn't very helpful. This baby that came to us in the manger is the mighty, mighty God. And he didn't stay in the manger. And we need to remember that. You know, if you do any driving in your cars, you have a dashboard and it's got these little lights which flash off like, oil is low. Now, they also call them idiot lights because when they go off, it means it really should say your oil is too low and you owe $2,000 to get your engine repaired. Have a nice day. But these things light up in our cars and they'll tell us, oh, you need to work on the, you need to do something about the oil. Oh, your tires are low. You need to pour them in. So let me think about some indicator lights here about how we put Jesus into the manger and how we leave him in the manger and we fail to see him for who he is, the mighty, mighty God. First indicator is prayerlessness. When we don't pray, think about it. If we really thought that we were gaining access to the mighty, mighty God, I'd be a little inclined to pray more. But if he's just a baby in the manger, well, what's the sense in getting this baby to come and help you with real life issues and problems? Prayerlessness is an indicator. You know, we experienced a tragedy earlier this week in San Bernardino, and then our country splits on saying, prayers don't do anything. Now, let's be honest, when a politician says, thoughts and prayers are with you, yeah, it's probably a meaningless statement. But the deeper thing, no, prayers can change things. Because when we talk to God in prayer, it's not just a baby in the manger, it's the mighty, mighty God that we are calling on. The amazing thing is the mighty, mighty God says, I want you to come to me and bring all your problems. I want you to experience my mightiness. But too often we don't do that. And I find in my life, when I'm just trucking ahead, particularly an automatic pilot, I'm not thinking he's the mighty, mighty God. I'm thinking I'm in control. And that's a bad place to be. Another indicator I see is worry. If you're constantly worried in life, then it really means that you think the issues you're facing are mightier than the God who calls himself mighty God. The greatest way to be free of stress is to see God for who he is and give him the honor and the worship that he's due. Yet too often we don't. We think that we gotta tough it out. See, as human beings, we just have this natural inclination to say, I can do it all by myself. We see it even from very young children. All my kids, when they're 2 years old, what do they love to say? I do it. And they'll pick up the spoon and try to feed themselves, and they'll paint their faces and whatever is around them with whatever they're eating. I do it. I got it. And in a big way, we're like that with God. I've got it. God says, relax. I've got it. I'm a lot bigger than you. I'm a lot mightier than you. I find that if I'm bitter, that is an indicator that I don't think God is all that great. Because if I'm bitter, it's because I think that God has not taken up my cause. God, how did you let them get away with that? Lord, I should have gotten the promotion, not them. Lord, how come my teacher didn't understand my grading? If I get this grade, I'm not going to get into the college I want. God, what is the deal here? And then you get bitter and then you worry. The mighty, mighty God's message to you is relax. I've got it. You be responsible. You do your part. I've got it. Guilt is another good indicator that we don't see God as the mighty God. When we think that what we've done is so awful that God won't forgive us. Or when we think that Jesus was pretty good sacrifice, but not enough for me. No, he's the mighty, mighty God. And he said he's made one offering, Jesus Christ, and that's good enough for all the sins of the world. He's the mighty God. If you're a control freak, that can be an indicator that you don't think God is that mighty. Because again, you've got to make sure that everything works out according to your script. Yeah, you can be free of that when you realize you don't need to write the script. Yes, we need to plan. We need to be responsible. Don't misunderstand me. But in any situation, things are going to come up beyond our control. And God will allow us to be surprised. We then have to make a decision. I am going to grab control and take care of it. Or I'm going to say, wait a minute, I've got the mighty, mighty God. God, I wasn't expecting this to happen. And I'm asking you to step in there and do what I couldn't do for myself. Suffering is an indicator. How are we doing when we suffer? See, if suffering is the end of everything for us, if we feel, oh man, I'm going through a hard time, God's let me down, this is no good, we need to step back and look at the big picture. Suffering has gone on throughout the ages. The story of the Bible is that God can take suffering and rotten things and do something really incredible with it. Think of the ultimate suffering, the ultimate injustice was experienced by Jesus on the cross. But God used that so that we could all be here today. God used that because he is writing a story far bigger than any one particular instance. He's the mighty God. He can take anything. We need to see him for who he is. In our mind's eye, we need to take him out of that manger and see him as the Lord of everything. El Jabor, he is the mighty, mighty God. That word Jabor is also translated mighty champion or mighty hero. You don't get to be a hero by just being a stud. You don't get to be a hero by just being the biggest, baddest dude in town. You become a hero when you do something for others. And that is exactly what the mighty God has done. He is the hero, mighty God. See, all of us need a hero. All of us fall short of God's standard and God's perfection. The trouble with us as human beings is we all have this natural tendency in which we want to do our own thing. I want to be in charge. I want to live exactly as I want to live. The Bible says that's sin. And sin sometimes looks like, you know, you can get away with it in church. It could maybe be a prideful attitude or anything like that. Or it can be all the way to the really rotten stuff which will get you in jail. Sin can look religious. Sin can look just awful. But sin is that inclination we have in ourselves to do my own thing. God says the trouble with that sin is it separates you from me. But I'll give you a hero who can save you. Well, why do I need a hero? We need a hero, someone who's mighty, mighty, because we can never do enough to be good enough for God's standard of perfection. We can't earn it. We can't earn heaven by ourselves. You can give a lot of money to the poor. You can come to church every Sunday, but that'll never be enough. Because God says his standard for heaven is perfection, and none of us live up to that. God says, world, I love you so much I will give you a child who is the mighty God, and he will be your hero. And this is how he'll be your hero. He will live the life that you never could. Jesus is perfect. He's ultimate good. And because he is perfect, he didn't have to die. But he chose to die for us on the cross. Why did he do that? Why did he offer to be our hero? See, because we can't be good enough to earn heaven. So God said, I will offer someone who will be good enough in your place. That's Jesus. Jesus died on the cross to pay a penalty that we could never pay. Jesus on the cross offers to take all of our sin, all of our junk, all of our shame on him. And it didn't end there. He says, I'll be your hero. Not only will I take all that stuff, I will offer you my perfection, my goodness, so that when you stand before God on judgment day, he will look at you and he'll see you wrapped in Jesus' goodness. It's nothing you can earn. You need a hero to put that around your shoulders. And you get it put around your shoulders when you say, oh, Lord, I desperately need a hero. I can't do this by myself. I've sinned, I've fallen short of your perfection, and I need a savior, a hero, who will do what I can't do. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sin, and then 3 days later, he rose from the dead to prove for all of eternity that he is the mighty hero. And he offers to be your hero. You just need to believe that personally. He says, I know you're not good enough. That's why you need a hero. If you're here today, you've never asked Jesus to be your hero, this would be a great day to do it. Just in your heart, say, Lord, I know I fall short of your perfection. I need Jesus to be my hero. I believe he died for me and he rose again. You know, even after you come to the cross for the ultimate hero, we need his help throughout life. We need to keep going back to that hero. Because the trouble is, when we try to do it by ourselves, our problems get real big. But when we see our hero for who he is, that gives us perspective. Jesus is the ultimate hero. And he wants our focus and our gaze to be on him. You know, in my house, I have two little guys. Zach and Ben are ages 8 and 4. When I'm walking around the house, I'm in constant danger of hearing this. I'll be walking along and then, Dad, catch me! And I have a split second to turn and to catch. Now, they are climbing on stairs and on furniture, and I don't always think it's cool that they climb on furniture, and I try to tell them not to. But to be honest with you, I'm kind of like the fact that they trust me enough to get up in a high place and jump. And when they jump, they don't say, hey, Dad, have you got the safety rigging set up yet? Okay, hey, well, Dad, let me count to 5, and then I'll jump. They are in midair, and then they yell, catch me. That's because in my house, I'm the mighty man. That's the way they see me. They know that I'm not going to drop them. I will always catch them. But one day, they will get big enough that they'll find out the hard way that they've outgrown my ability to catch them. But the good news for all of us is we will never outgrow God's ability to catch us. My boys know that I'm going to catch them. They trust my ability to catch them. And the mighty, mighty God, the mighty hero God, is saying to all of his people, will you trust me? Will you say, yeah, Lord, I trust you. I'll take that step of faith. Or you can say, well, Lord, I'm really not quite confident of your ability to do that. Lord, let me make sure I can set up some other ways to catch myself just in case you drop me. And God's just shaking his head saying, you can trust me. I am the mighty hero God. I will never let you down. for each of us here. What is God calling you to do? Maybe he's put something inside your heart to help launch a ministry. Or maybe he's asking you to step up and serve in some way that you say, oh, no, I couldn't do that. And to which God's response would be, you're right, you can't. But I'm the mighty God and I live inside of you and I can and I want you to do it. Will you trust him? Will you jump and then say, God, you figure out how to catch me? Maybe God is calling you to introduce him to other family members or coworkers. They'd laugh at me. They wouldn't want anything to do with this. God's saying, just jump. Would you trust me to take care of you? In a few moments, we're going to be taking communion together. But before we do that, we're going to be singing our God is Able. And this is a chance for us to reflect in the pause. Do we believe that he is able to do all the things that he says he can do? Do we see him for who he really is, the mighty, mighty God? Or in your mind's eye, is he still a baby in the manger? Is what we all have to come face to face with, is that baby in a manger has grown up. He is the mighty, mighty God, and he wants to be your hero.